Reading from Psalm 117. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening to be reminded of your holy word and to ask for your light to brighten our darkened world. We ask that you prepare our hearts and our spirit to be attentive to your voice, so that when we cry out for answers, Lord, that we are ready to hear when you respond. Let the words spoken here today be your words, Lord, and let the spirit felt here today be your spirit. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. The scripture I want to talk about is found in the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22, and I'll begin reading with the 21st verse. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. May the good Lord bless the reading of his word this evening. Well, the title of the message this evening is Integrity. And when you start talking about integrity, some people get real uneasy, because integrity, specifically spiritual integrity, can sure get in the way of the plans we make or the actions that we take. But what is integrity? That might depend on who you ask. There's a story about this workman who discovered that he had received $10 too much in his pay envelope one week. But he didn't say a word. Well, the paymaster discovered his error, and he deducted $10 from the workman's next paycheck. And the workman thought this was an outrage. So he hot-footed it over to the paymaster and said, "Excuse me, sir, but I'm $10 short this week." And the paymaster said, "Well, you didn't complain last week when I overpaid you." "Well, of course not," the workman said. "I'm big enough to overlook a mistake every now and then. But when it happens 2 weeks in a row, things have gone too far, and it's time to speak up." Well, there was a great number of people who would find nothing wrong with this workman's attitude. As long as they did not intentionally set out to deceive or defraud, if something fell in their laps, there would be not a thing wrong with keeping the cash and keeping their mouth shut. Well, let's compare this guy's actions to that of another workman, and that's the painter Michelangelo, as he labored to finish the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. I've read that he spent hours and hours lying on his back, high above the floor on a scaffolding, as he painted even the finest of details on every scene. And someone asked him one time why he took so much care with figures that would only be viewed from a great distance. "After all," the person said, "who will notice whether it's perfect or not?" "I will," was his response. And I'm fairly confident that the officials who commissioned him to have to paint the ceiling would have not climbed up to inspect the detail of the work. And in effect, Michelangelo could have padded his paycheck by skipping what could not be seen from the floor and then moving on to another job. But he didn't, because of something called integrity. Many, I would suppose, relate having integrity to being honest. And this is surely part of it, but there's so much more. Integrity is defined as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, being honorable, of good character, possessing a sense of righteousness, virtue, decency, fairness, being trustful and truthful. And in our scripture reading today, this is what David is describing. "For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity." Now, if keeping the ways of the Lord and his statutes does not speak of integrity, I don't know what else would. 2 Samuel 22 is actually a song. It's a song of victory. And what we find here near the end of the accounts of his life is more or less a summary of David's experiences with God along the way. We find the song here, but the Bible also has nearly the same wording in Psalm 18, which was written very early in his reign. So apparently David first wrote it down shortly after he became king of Israel. But throughout his life, David discovered that it so accurately reflected his continuing relationship with God that he repeats it again as his life draws to a close. Even though he had gone through spiritual hills and valleys by the score, had experienced feast and famine, drought and flood, the God he knew as a young man had not changed. It's even possible that this song was embedded so deeply in his spirit that he sang it often as he worshiped God. His position before God was very important to him. In Psalm 26, he wrote, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." That's pretty strong talk. "Check me out, Lord. Examine my mind and my heart. You'll see. I walk in light of your truth." This is strong talk, and it's a great testimony if it were only literally true. But as with most things where mankind is involved, the actual is somewhat less than the ideal. Now, that's not to say that David was a fraud or a hypocrite. No, absolutely not. In speaking of David, the Apostle Paul said that the people wanted a king, so God gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. But after 40 years, it was time for someone else. In Acts 13, verse 22, the Bible says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now, I would suspect that many people would assume that anyone who God praised as being a man after his own heart, who would fulfill all of his will, that this person would be just dripping with righteousness, honesty, and everything else that goes along with integrity. Surely one would think that this man would be of highest character, the absolute epitome of human integrity. And yet the Bible tells a different story. In Psalm 26, David wrote, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide." Now, many believe this was written before he became king, while he was still having his row with King Saul. And David starts and he ends his reign the same way, by saying, "I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God." But somewhere between the beginning and the ends of his reign, things went a little askew. The Bible tells us of David's affair with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and how David had Uriah, a loyal soldier in his army, how David had Uriah sent to the front lines to be killed in order to cover it up. But despite this, the psalmist writes in Psalm 78, "He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Now, these are nice words, but I wonder what Uriah's family thought of David. David, a man of integrity? David, a man after God's own heart? Well, apparently God sees someone differently than we do. First of all, we must conclude from Scripture that David was no accidental king, and God chose him because it suited his purpose. God not only made him king, but he also promised that David's descendants would be king, and the dynasty would go on forever. In Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, we are told that Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. David was no accidental king. David was a very specific and a very special king. So what did God see in David that most of us miss? Why was God willing to allow this imperfect man to be the ancestor of the Savior of the world? Now, no doubt many would find this choice surprising. In 1 Samuel 16, the Bible tells us that God sent the prophet Samuel on a mission. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." David was no accidental king. Samuel was to go and anoint a son of the Jesse as the next monarch. But Jesse had 8 boys, counting David. So which one was the right one? Samuel starts to inspect the sons of Jesse, and the first one to pass before him was Eliab. Samuel took one look at him and thought, "Well, here it is, first crack out of the box. This has got to be God's anointed." But God said to Samuel, "Nope, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his appearance and his stature. I've already eliminated him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at the heart." Next up was Abinadab. But Samuel said, "This man isn't God's choice either." And so it went on through 7 sons. The prophet says to Jesse, "God hasn't chosen any of these. Is that all? Are there no more sons?" "Well, there's another one, yes," Jesse said, "the youngest. But he's out tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Well, let's get the boy in here and have a look." And when David walked in, God said to Samuel, "Up on your feet and anoint him. This is the one." You know, I think Samuel was as surprised as anyone who God had chose. No doubt his brothers must have been a little miffed at being passed over. And you get a little sense of it later on, right before David fights Goliath. Samuel had been impressed with Eliab, but God wasn't. And you would have thought that he would have known better after dealing with Saul. Saul was a physically impressive individual, a head taller than his countrymen. But how did that work out for everybody? You would have thought that Samuel would have learned his lesson about appearances. But Samuel was still looking at men through human eyes. Remember that God said in 1 Samuel 16:7 that people judge others by what they look like. But he judges people by what's in their hearts. Then most of the time we react just like Samuel. We judge people by how they strike our eye, but we can't see their heart. How many times through our lives have we been shocked to learn that someone we looked up to has found themselves in the middle of a real mess? Looks can be deceiving. No, strike that. Looks are deceiving. I would hazard a guess that very few of us are what we appear to be to others. And there's 2 sides to that coin, by the way. But we're all human. And when someone sees us come up a little short on the integrity scale, we should remember David. We probably don't see the whole story. As the sons of Jesse were paraded in front of Samuel, they all may have looked the part. But what the prophet could not see was the condition of their hearts. Eliab, for instance, really made a great impression. But he reveals his character of his heart in the next chapter, and it's not a particularly flattering portrait. We can think a lot about ourselves and our character, but is God as impressed with us as we are? As God takes a good look at you, what does he see? Does he see the outward appearance, whether or not we keep ourselves tidy and well-groomed? Is he impressed with the image that we project when we go out into public? No. Remember that no matter how much we strive to put a pleasant face toward the world, no matter how much we put into it, he still knows what we look like when we get up in the morning. And for most of us, that's not a picture for the school yearbook. But that doesn't matter one little bit, because he doesn't look at the outer person. He sees your heart. He sees the real you. But to go along with the real you, here is the real question. Does God see a heart that he can use? Are you someone after God's own heart? Or does he say the same thing about you that he did about Eliab? "I have already refused him." You know, David isn't alone in getting God's vote in spite of what the local opinion and polls would show. What Christian, after the resurrection of Christ, would have selected Saul of Tarsus to head up the evangelistic campaign to the Gentiles? I would say no one. They were afraid of him. His reputation among the Christian community, no doubt, was that of a monster. dragging folks out of their homes and sending them to trial and punishment and probably their death just because of their faith in Christ. But God knew Paul's heart, and he knew that Paul's heart was with him. He was the real deal. He was defending his faith as he understood it at the time. Who besides God would have picked Peter to be a major force in their organization after hearing him right after Jesus was arrested? To the casual observer, it would look bad for the home team, but looks could be deceiving. So can we say that God chooses those people just because their hearts are in the right place? Well, I would say partially. That is part of it. He chose them because their hearts were right, but not just because of it. If you look close, you will notice that God chose those who were ready. Before Samuel examined Jesse's oldest seven sons, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16 that he said, "I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his seven sons and called them to the sacrifice. Now the people of Israel sometimes had to perform certain ceremonies to make themselves acceptable to God. And we are told that Jesse's boys were made ceremonially clean, and they were prepared by Samuel himself to worship. That is, all but one son. David wasn't even called to attend the sacrifice. He was still out tending the sheep. And when Samuel tells Jesse to send for the boy, and then David arrives and is brought before Samuel, God tells the prophet, "There he is, get up and anoint him." The Bible didn't say a thing about any ceremonial cleansing, certainly not what Samuel had done for the others. "There he is, Samuel, pour the oil." To me, David is an example of that believer who keeps his heart in a state of perpetual readiness. There's a hymn that goes, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior, naught of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between." Now, if you can pull that off, you needn't worry about your integrity. You don't have to clean what doesn't get dirty. David is an example of that believer who keeps his or her heart right in a state of perpetual readiness. They do not know when the Lord might call them, so they stay ready at all times. Now, I don't know very many people who would pull a dirty glass out of the sink to get a drink or pick up an unwashed plate to serve a meal. Well, maybe for yourself every now and then, but certainly not for a guest. And if you are, please do not invite me to dinner. We normally don't use dirty vessels, and neither does God. If your heart is not filled with integrity, you'll need to be washed before it can be used. God chooses those who are ready, and God chooses those He can count on, those who are reliable. Look where David was when God called him. He was out in the countryside tending sheep, because that's what he'd been told to do. That was his job, his nasty, boring, lonely, and potentially dangerous job. The Bible tells us that over the course of his duties as a shepherd, he had killed both a lion and a bear in order to protect the flock. David was out tending sheep while everyone else was hanging around Samuel preparing to worship. And he went back to the sheep after being anointed. That's where he was when King Saul called him a few verses later. David was dependable. He was reliable. Paul was dependable. He was reliable. He could be counted on to defend his faith. And Peter was also dependable. He was reliable as well. We find him with the other believers on the day of Pentecost and leading the charge when the Holy Ghost fell with power upon them. All three were God's men. But all three can be seen to stumble and show that they are, for all the world, frail and vulnerable human beings. And yet none of their stumbles should cast a shadow over their integrity, because integrity is a matter of the heart. On the night Jesus was arrested, he asked Peter, James, and John to wait and watch with him as he went a little further into the garden to pray. You could say that they let him down, because while they waited, They watched the back of their eyelids more than anything else. They fell asleep at their post. In Matthew 26, the Bible says, "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." They fell asleep at their post, but the key point here is that they were at their post. Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We might think that they let him down, but I'm not sure that's how he saw it. I said that God chooses those who are ready, those who are reliable, and there's one more. God chooses those who are reverent, those who show respect for the Almighty. David may have been a king that was called by God. He may have been anointed at Bethlehem by Samuel, but he was no stranger to God. Earlier I said that David had killed a bear and a lion, but he gave God the credit for it. He said in 1 Samuel 17 that the Lord had delivered him from these beasts. And surely no one would ever write a poem with the depth of understanding of God's care and relate it to his own efforts as a young shepherd, as David did when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Surely no one could have done this without a relationship with God. Having a heart that's ready, reliable, and reverent, maybe that's what scores points with God. Maybe this has a bearing on our spiritual integrity. Well, what does the Bible say about integrity anyway? The Hebrew word usually translated as integrity carries the sense of completeness, fullness, perfection, being upright and morally innocent. A modern definition tells us that it has the quality of being honest, of having strong moral principles, morally upright, the state of being whole and undivided. It's been suggested that we are considered whole or complete when our beliefs have been integrated into our behavior. A person of integrity is not double-minded or filled with hypocrisy. What you see is what you get. A heart and life of integrity is consistent in one honest direction. If a person of integrity begins a job, they finish it. If they make a promise, they keep it. And if they make a mistake, they admit it. And this last one is huge from a spiritual perspective. Having a heart that's ready, reliable, and reverent is no guarantee that at some point in your life, under a certain set of circumstances, it is no guarantee that you'll never find yourself in the role of being a rascal. And it's when you find yourself being a rascal that your spiritual integrity, or lack of it, really shows itself. Maybe you've got yourself pretty much convinced that if someone looked up the word saint in a dictionary, they would find your picture there being used as an example. But if something unexpected happens, maybe something is not so great, maybe something is really horrible, well, what do you do then? Well, let's consider what David did after his affair with Bathsheba. And let's do this by examining one of his psalms, because this is where he really aired his soul to the Almighty. Psalm 32 is a cry of repentance that grew out of David's experiences with God after the transgression with Bathsheba and his actions against her husband Uriah. You know, if you refuse to admit it when you rebel against God, and that's what sin is, it's a rebellion. If you get real stiff-necked about coming clean, then God is going to deal with you to bring you to repentance. And as we can see from David, the longer you wait, the more miserable you're going to be. There's a process involved. First, you must understand that there is a debt against you. In Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, David wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." When not taken out of context, you might think this is a simple praise. But there's more to that here than that. David is lamenting that he is not where he wanted to be. His sin was not covered and he knew it. Bathsheba was no longer a married woman. He had seen to that. And maybe, Maybe by being king, he could keep the cold facts of his transgressions suppressed a little more than a guarded whisper or accusing looks. Uriah was gone, but a baby was coming. But so what? If you're king, the people better watch their step. They may suspect, but they can't prove a thing. And so what if they could? Well, unfortunately, just as Michelangelo would have known if he'd taken shortcuts on the painting, David knew the truth. And worse than that, he knew that God knew what had taken place. Now here's where integrity starts to enter the picture. I've heard it said that your integrity is measured by your actions when no one is around, when no one will find out what you've done. And if you can honestly say that it wouldn't make any difference, that if you wouldn't do something in front of somebody, then you wouldn't do it if you were alone and free from the threat of discovery and repercussions, then it's obvious that your beliefs are indeed integrated into your behavior. And if your behavior is good behavior, you are a person of integrity. You are not double-minded or filled with hypocrisy. Does this describe you all the time, under all circumstances? I'd hazard a guess that the answer is no. Jesus Christ pulled this off, but the rest of us are subject to a misstep every now and then. And for us, a measure of our integrity is to come under conviction for our stumble. That's a good start, but if our integrity is sure, it's time to move on from just coming under conviction. First, you must understand that there is a debt against you. And second, you must recognize the pain within you that this debt has caused. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, David wrote, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roarings all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. When I did not confess my sins, my bones felt limp. I was worn out from crying all day long. Day and night you punished me, Lord. My strength was completely drained, as moisture is dried up by the summer heat." Unconfessed sin affects the body. David was wore out from the load of the weight he carried, and he realized who was adding to his burden. Well, first, you must understand there's a debt against you. And second, you must recognize the pain within you that the debt has caused. And thirdly, you must recognize what can stop the pain. Psalm 32, verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And finally, you must understand the road that you are to walk. Psalm 32, verses 8 through 11. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in that way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But ye not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto me. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall encompass about him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Integrity of the heart shouts to the soul, "Lord, show me the way. Teach me the way and I will follow. Not because I have to, like an animal that's led from place to place, but because I want to. My heart is right toward you, God, and because it is, my soul will cry out in celebration." Friends, this is integrity of the soul. It's not about being perfect. None of us are. But it's realizing when we fail. It's the pain we feel at our transgressions and what we do with the knowledge of this sin. This is what proves our integrity or our lack of it. This is what shows our reverence for God, our respect for His Word and for His guidance. This is what shows that we are reliable, that we can be trusted to do the right thing. When we fail, we admit it and make amends. And this, when completed, shows that we are ready to serve, that our hearts are upright before a holy God. I believe that this is in spiritual integrity in God's eyes. This is what He wants to see in us. Sanctification is a process. God accepts us for who we are and where we are. He will mold us into what we should be. Integrity is about being whole, It's about being single and not double-minded. It's about having the mind of God and having that mind integrated into our actions. This is the prize at the end of the pilgrim journey. And each and every step we take along the way is just another opportunity to prove ourselves, to show our Heavenly Father that we are indeed children after His own heart. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Your Word teaches us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before You. May it fill our hearts and be ever present in our thoughts so that we may not sin against You. We pray that we not be found lacking in our spiritual integrity and that our actions and motives brings honor to Your holy name. Let integrity and uprightness define us, and we ask for Your grace to preserve us. Father, we pray for Your blessings for those who are sick and for those who are troubled in spirit. Lord, if anyone here today needs to set things right with You, may Your Holy Spirit convict them at this hour and give them the courage to come to Your altar in prayer, asking for Your forgiveness. For it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior we pray. Amen.